Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Tonight we're going to continue our series on the will of God. Tonight's lesson, study, whatever you want to call it, probably is the most practical of all. One that we all need most, and I'm not sure that any one of these are more important than another, but this is right up towards the top. So I want you to listen carefully. Boys and girls especially, I want you to listen tonight. This will help you in the rest of your life. It will help you in school. It will help you as you become an older child and teenager. It'll help you as a young adult and the rest of your life. Parents, if you'll listen carefully, you'll learn how to apply this to your children as well. Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Now, I want you to notice where things are headed here. Watch. Remember last week we said that the will of God always faces what? Opposition. Watch this. For the enemy, hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. There it is. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Now, the will of God is not some spooky mystery that you hope you bump into one day and find. God wants us to do his will. Don't you think if God wanted and expected us to do something, he would make it easy for us to find it, to do it? The will of God is a legal written document as a list of instructions left upon someone's demise or death. That's what the definition of a will is. Now, God is not dead, but Jesus did die. So, to fulfill that will so that we can become joint heirs with Jesus Christ and have access to everything that God is. Remember the first of these lessons, only saved people can participate in God's will. Please don't take this the wrong way. My dad's not here tonight. One day when my dad goes to heaven, when his will is executed, not everybody in the church is going to partake and get something from him. You say, why? He wasn't your dad, he was mine. That's what the will's for. Makes sense? Now, don't get mad at that. That sounds real selfish. Well, look at it in light of legalities. Just because somebody dies doesn't mean everybody has access to it, including the government. You see, only saved people can do God's will because we're the only ones that have legal access to it. And the written, legal, binding will is found right there. Well, I just don't know what the will of God is, preacher. There it is. Got to read it, got to learn it, got to do it. He said, well, maybe I'm supposed to do it somewhere else. Let's worry about the what. We'll let the where take care of itself. You see, he gave it to us so that we could step by step follow what he wants done. Now, listen to me very carefully. We'll shift gears here. As we saw last week, the devil will do all he can to keep you from doing God's will. You know, the devil is a master of not caring whose will you do as long as it's not God's. I kind of think the devil's not totally excited and satisfied with the way these drug addicts and drunkards and whoremongers and the Fruit Loop people and alphabet soup crowd lives. That's not a good representation of the devil. He's probably more proud of these liberal churches that don't preach salvation right. The devil's more excited about people that smeared ashes on the head today than he was being in New Orleans at Mardi Gras last night and they woke up in their own vomit today. See, why? One thinks they're doing good, the other one doesn't care. Devil's probably more excited about those that go through the religiosity of life without being saved than he is the old drunkard laying in his vomit. He doesn't care what will you do, though, as long as it's not God's. Now, let me say this. You may or may not see the opposition coming. Said that last week. But opposition does not change God's will. Let me say that again. You may or may not see the opposition coming. But either way, opposition doesn't change God's will. Jesus was facing Calvary, thought he was going to die before he got there. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He faced the opposition to the point where he didn't think he would make it. God the Father says, hold on, son, I'll get you there. I'll get you there. God knows how we think. He knows the effects of sin on the minds he created. Let me say that again. God knows the effects of sin on the minds he created. He knows what our tendencies are. He knows that our sinful minds will cause us to panic and want to change course in the midst of opposition. Let me show you what I mean. What's the first reaction most people have when opposition comes? They run and hide. They go the other way. They just start going in circles. They're all lathered up. They want to quit. Well, I got to quit this, because I've got this. Hold on now. Just because you stubbed your toe doesn't mean you quit teaching Sunday school. You see, God knows how weak we really are and how we think we should have no opposition in life. If you learn anything at Grace Baptist Church, please learn this. God didn't guarantee you a life with no problems. Well, that's not real encouraging, preacher. It will be when the problems come. Not if, when. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. God never, you want to be God so that you don't have problems. That's where your disappointment comes, that you're not God. You see, we think God's will means no opposition. Don't I wish that was true? That means the last 45 years of my life, I wouldn't have had any opposition. But guess what? It's not true. And in some cases, it means more opposition. Again, sometimes we see it coming. God told Moses, Pharaoh's not going to do this 10 times. But God didn't tell Moses everything, because when they got to the Red Sea, God didn't tell Moses Pharaoh was going to follow him. God didn't tell him they weren't going to have any water or food on the other side at first. Say why? Doesn't matter why. Some opposition he saw, some he did not see. Now, the precious truth of tonight is found in Psalm 143, verse number 10. Look at it with me. Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. There's two key words there, teach and do. God says the will of God can be taught, therefore the will of God can be learned. The will of God is something that is taught and learned. It's not just hoping you bump into it one day in life. It is something that is taught, but watch this. Once it's taught, it has to be done. Teach me to do. Don't just teach me so I can know. It doesn't say teach me to know. It says teach me to do. So it's not a matter of teaching someone some knowledge so that they have knowledge. It's teaching them action. It's teaching character. I'll try not to be too silly tonight. But there comes a point in time in a child's life where they have to learn to use the washroom themselves. You don't tell them one time how to do it and magically they know how to do it. Especially if they're a boy. But I will say this. It takes a lot of work. You have to teach them to do. It's not a matter of just teach it one time and got it, y'all. I can handle this. Yeah, they get 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 months. They start learning to do that kind of thing. My mom said both my brother and I were both fully trained by 16, 18 months. I know my grandson was, he was fairly easy to do. Now, you say, why? Because, and now, he doesn't want to be a little baby anymore. You say, why? Because he's learned how to do something that will last the rest of his life. So many thoughts. You teach a dog to do certain things. You teach him to sit, to lay down, to do this, to do that. Let me ask you a question. Why is it we have more patience with a dog than we do the will of God? Why is it that we have so much patience with a child, can't read, can't write, but we have no patience to do the will of God? That's just too hard. Yeah, I heard my kid say that time or three. God says, teach me to do the will of God. The will of God has to be learned. It's not discovered. It's not bumped into. It's not accidental. The will of God is something we need to learn and do. And I want to teach you a little bit about tonight. I've got about six or seven quick little points I want to give you tonight to help you. Number one, we learn of God's will, but opposition comes to keep us from doing God's will. Let me say that again. We learn of God's will, but opposition comes to keep us from doing God's will. You know, one of the important things you need to teach a child is this. As they go to school, that's the place to make their mistakes. Please listen to me. No normal child is going to go through school and get every question right on everything every time. None. They're all going to make mistakes. Don't make it criminal. I'd rather them make mistakes there than when they're 25 years old and need to make things right. No one is perfect in their knowledge. Now watch this. But it also takes opposition to make you strong. I don't care if you're doing first grade math of single digit addition and subtraction, or you're doing college level, what's one of the, calc, or there's others, trig and calc and that kind of stuff. And then you have theoretical calc and all these other things that go higher than that. I don't care what it is. I can break it down to four things. Add, subtract, multiply, divide. Doesn't matter if you're adding numbers. Doesn't mean if you're adding equations, doing proofs in geometry. Doesn't matter if you're adding pictures and angles and all the other things. It's still add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Four basic things. So when a child is in kindergarten and first and second grade, they need to learn their math tables. That ought to be drilled every day by a parent, not the school only. My secretary can tell you, I can add, subtract, and figure numbers faster in my head than she can push them on the computer buttons there. I can get us real close. Say, how do you do that? Because it was drilled into me. I don't have to think, it's reaction. And I can take big numbers and do that. Say, that's just because your mind is mathematically inclined. No, it's not, because it hates algebra. As I asked Mr. Samso, Bob Samso, my ninth or tenth grade algebra teacher, what stupid Greek sat down 2,000 years ago and figured out that this quadratic equation fit all these things? I said, that is the dumbest thing. I'll never use it the rest of my life. Well, Mr. Bush. And I said, Doc, stop. Show me in the Bible where I'm going to use algebra. Well, you still need to learn it. Yes, sir, I will. And I did, but I still hated it. Because it all came down to four things: add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Period. Unless you're going into engineering and draftsmanship and stuff like that, the others don't matter. Now, I still think they need to have it because that's what the state requires and that's what the nation requires, et cetera, et cetera. But I still don't like it. I'd rather teach a kid 2 years of business math than 2 years of algebra. At least they don't know how to run the finances. So, look at verse number 3. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, hath smitten my life down to the ground, hath made me dwell in darkness. So those that have been long dead, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. Guess what, boys and girls? Education's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to get harder every year on purpose. It's just getting too hard. That means you got to work. That means you got to get off your lazy brain and put your head in gear and put your nose to the grindstone and work. That's what it means. Because guess what? The rest of your life, it's even worse. You get paid by it. Or you don't get paid by it. I've said this in our Christian school chapel. Some of you, if you got paid for the work you do in school, you'd starve to death and there's no food stamps. Well, your job as a child is to learn. And you're going to face opposition. It's called a teacher. It's called a curriculum. Ugh. And, well, it's just getting so hard. And they don't explain it enough. Think. If you've gotten to that point, you're old enough to go back and review what you've already learned, and the answers are already there in the book. We can't force you to learn your math tables that you were supposed to have learned in first grade and second grade. Just because you didn't, don't blame somebody else. Don't get me going here. Same thing with phonics and reading. Well, my child just has a problem. Yeah, it's called being lazy with a lazy parent. Beat them a while and make them do it. In our school, we use a speedy reader. It's one of those things that you love to hate. Every parent hates it. Every kid hates it. But I promise you, by the time their kids get middle school and higher, you'll thank God for speedy reader. Their ability to read will exceed anything you've ever seen. You say, why, preacher? Because it works. It works. And it also helps them in their math. Say, reading helps math? Yes. There's a logistical correlation between reading and mathematics and comprehension levels. Now, you can say what you want, but I've trained hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I've trained adults to read by using Speedy Reader. The prizes had to be bigger, but I got them through it. You say, why are you so insistent on that, preacher? Because people need to understand education is against you. It's the enemy that forces you to learn to do right. To fight that urge to cheat and dig in and do it yourself. The devil will attack you spiritually and emotionally. I want you to notice the words used here. For the enemy hath persecuted my what? Soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed in me. Notice the devil's going to attack your emotions. He's going to attack you spiritually. He's going to attack your how you feel. Well, I just don't feel things, preacher. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. Do it anyway. I don't feel like doing some of the things I've got to do, but guess what? I must do it anyway. Never, this is a great quote from a great man that I knew. Never undo in doubt what you did by faith. Never undo in doubt what you did by faith. I've watched many young men go to Bible college. God called them to preach. They get out. They last 2 weeks and they're ready to quit. What is it? They undid in doubt what they did by faith and they flopped. Some of them are still sitting there that graduated with me waiting for God to show them what to do. That was 40 years ago. God never showed me. Well, you didn't do anything to be shown. Don't allow your emotions to overwhelm you. Don't let the opposition of your emotions overwhelm you. Instead of living by principle and living by faith, the world will tell you, well, you're under so much stress, you need to take some time off. You need to quit this and you need to quit that. And, oh, you shouldn't do that at church and all the, oh, whoa, 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 back up. The best thing to do when you face opposition is stay in schedule. Keep the load heavy. Carry the load to get through to beat the enemy. You stop fighting everything else, you're just making your problems more complex. Don't allow emotions and depression to be stronger than the principle of God's word. I love that statement. Don't allow the emotions and the depression to be stronger than the principles of God's word. Well, preacher, you're just a little different. No, I'm a lot different, I know. But I've never been one to let how I feel determine what I do. Say, why? You didn't have my daddy. He didn't care how you felt. If you weren't bleeding or barfing, you were doing it, amen? And if you were bleeding, you're not bleeding bad enough, get back in there. Lick it off and here we go. Okay, here. I couldn't tell you how many times I've seen my dad do that or make me do that. He said, just lick it. It'll stop. Just keep going. If that don't work, throw some dirt on it. It'll clot. It's not that deep. Suck it up. Okay. Been there, done that. Can I tell you something? I'm glad he did. Because there were tough things coming in life that I didn't know about. And when time came, it was suck it up, buttercup. Here we come. So we learn of God's will. But opposition comes to keep us from doing it. Don't forget, the opposition will come. But sometimes that opposition is there to make you stronger and more knowledgeable. Don't fight it. Keep going. Don't sit there and cry about it. Get through it. Number two, take time to remember how good God has been in times past. How do we learn to do God's will? Take time to remember how good has been, how good God's been in times past. Look at verse number five. I remember the days of old. I remember the days of old. Now look at me. I'm very known for saying, don't live looking in the rearview mirror. Don't live looking in the past. But when the hard days come, take a few moments and say, look how God's been in the past. I've got two file folders about that thick in a certain place in my office. And they're chock full of letters over the last probably 40 plus years of ministry. Some of them go all the way back to the 1980s. They're starting to fade. The ink is wearing out. Amen. It's okay. But there'd be a note in there from somebody that I worked with thanking me for something that helped them. I talked to a preacher today. A younger man taking over a pretty good sized church and got his hands full. He was in Bible college. He called me today and he said, Brother Bush, I don't know if you remember this phone call or not, but I do. I said, I'm glad you do, because no, I don't remember it. He said, you gave me a statement, and he told me the situation. He said, you gave me a statement. He said, it's been a staple. He said, it's the foundation of everything in the ministry that I'm doing right now. I grabbed him, grabbed a 3x5 guard and grabbed my pen while he was talking and thought, I better write it down. He said, do you remember when you said that I had to make a decision? Am I going to be a shepherd or am I going to be a cowboy? I said, oh, I do. I put my paper back. I thought, I know that one. I did. He said, has helped me in every step of my ministry. He said, I never want to be one of those cowboys. You taught me cowboys stay behind and push people and crack the whip and force people to do things they don't want to do. He said, a shepherd walks out ahead and lets the sheep follow. I said, yes, sir, I remember it well. He said, just so you know, all these years later, still working. Now, folks, I don't remember the phone call, but I know the statement. Used it thousands of times. What do? You take time and remember. Take time to remember how good God's been in the past. Take time to remember God hasn't changed, even though the circumstances around you has. Brother Steve, God hadn't changed. Brother Jim, God hadn't changed. Amen. Brother Paul, God hadn't changed. Is all the circumstances good? No. Ask Peggy. She got to live with Steve. The circumstances may not be good, but can I tell you something? God hadn't changed. Folks, you didn't get up this morning and read the news and find out God died. By the way, you'll never wake up and read the news and not say that. go through the Bible and see how God delivered others in the same or worse of situations. Take time to remember that God is good and has been in the past. Go through the Bible and see how God delivered people miraculously and sometimes kind of simply. Learn to trust God's track record. Let me say something here. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What part of that don't we get? What part of I am the Lord thy God, I change not, do we not understand? What part of Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever do we not understand? So no matter the circumstance, I can look back at God's track record and say, you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me, that you don't change and Jesus doesn't change. Show me how to get out of this. I'm just going to fall apart. Cancel your pity party. Cancel your panic attack. Get in the Word of God and look and see how good God's track record is. Number three, God tells us to meditate on all his works. Look at verse 5 again. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse. That word muse means think. On the work of thy hands. By the way, let me just go ahead and say this. It's not in my notes. Man wants to amuse. That means no think. An amusement park is a no think park. They want to do the thinking for you. God says, I want you to muse on the works of my hands. I want you to think about. God tells us to meditate, meditate. That's kind of like a cow chewing the cud. Have you ever been out on a farm, you watch a cow, they go out and they'll stand on their feet for a couple hours just gathering and swallowing. They don't chew. Just enough to get it wet enough to swallow it. And after a couple hours, they go and lay down under a tree or lay under somewhere and they start bringing it up and chewing it again. And then they start really getting the stuff out of it. Say, what is that? That's the word meditate. Means gather it and then bring it back up and keep thinking on it. It literally means to ruminate, which is what a cow does. God says we're to do that about truth. We're to do that about our situation with God. Meditate on all his works. How in the world could the Hebrew people go through the 10 plagues and then get out in the desert and say, God brought us out here to die. Every time I read that in Exodus, I get mad. I want to get up and kick something. Say, why? You stupid people. Look what God did. Look in the Bible and your life and the lives of other godly people, how God has worked. Take time to look and see how good God has been and think about all the things he's done in your life. Folks, if he was good enough to save you, good enough to change your life, why do you think he's letting you go through this now? He didn't leave you out there to hang. He'll bring you through. You say, well, I can't see it. Doesn't matter whether you can. I remember a sermon Brother Hiles used to preach called, you don't have to see if you can see the one who sees. You don't have to see the end. I just can see the one who can see the end. I just got to take the next step. Quit being like Israel, saying that Moses led them in the wilderness to die. Make a list of things and prove what God's done in your life. And I used to keep track of all my sermons and where I preached them and how many people got saved and different things that took place. I've preached so many sermons, I can't keep track of it anymore. I have book after book and page after page after page of things that are handwritten from years gone by. If I ever get discouraged, I can sit there and look through that thing. It takes me about 10 minutes, and I'm about ready to go charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun. Matter of fact, let's load her up with gasoline. High test. Say why? God used a nobody. Doesn't take long for me to get excited. By the way, our problem is we want to get ahead of God. We want to know the end from the beginning. That's God's job, not yours. We want to know what's going to come next. How about you just keep going? You're like that second grader that wants to know what's going to be in third grade, and you haven't passed second grade yet. And you're not going to know what's in third grade until you pass second grade. You're not going to know what's in seventh grade until you pass sixth grade. You think you know, until you start having to do it. And then you think, well, I'm going to be a senior, and I'm going to graduate, and this is what I'm going to do. Yeah, and then life hits you. Don't try to get ahead of God. Think about what he's done. Let me say it this way. Don't give God an ultimatum. Just find the strength in that God is working with you also. God, you got to do this or else. Don't say that. I heard a preacher one time preach. I thought that was the dumbest sermon I ever heard in my life. You get out alone with the woods with God and you say, God, here it is. You said it in your book. Now you have to do it for me. That's like going to my dad and saying, Dad, you're my dad, so you have to give me $5,000 because you're my dad. Yeah, that would have lasted for about that long. Say, preacher, no, you have no right to hold a gun to God's head and make him do anything. How about you do everything everybody did to get that? And then say, God, can you help? Why would God do it for everyone else and stop when it comes to you? We get this weird human mentality. Well, he did it for everybody else. He's not going to do it for me. Maybe I just have a little bit more simplistic faith than you do, but I figure if he did it for everybody else, he's got going to do it for me eventually. Sure. Number four. Look at verse number 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Hear and listen to God's loving kindness daily. Hear and listen to God's loving kindness daily. Matter of fact, if you want me to take it real scriptural, every morning. I'm going to say something here. I believe you ought to start your day with God. Amen. Now, you can do it whenever. I'm not saying it's wrong to do it at other times of the day. But it will tell you this. God puts a big emphasis on in the morning. Can I tell you why? He wants you to have a good day. He doesn't want you to battle the battle of the day and then come to him and complain and be too tired to listen to what he has to say. Start the day with hearing God's loving kindness. That means the word of God. That means psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That means listening to the right kind of music in the morning. I think it's important. May even mean listening to some preaching in the morning. Say why? Because every once in a while we're too ornery. We need the ever-loving snot kicked out of us. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. You'd be surprised how many sermons have come from this pulpit because the preacher got up early in the morning to hear the loving kindness of God. Spend time in the love of God. Spend time to his loving kindness. in that same vein, daily find someone to help and to love. I pray every day for God to give me somebody to help. I pray every day for God to use me to tell somebody God loves them. Brother Kevin, that's a prayer God answers every day. Every day. You say, well, what should I do? You got a neighbor? Bake something and take over to him. Young people, do some free work for a neighbor. Don't charge them. Don't take any money. Just go do something to help some older person. Find someone to help. It doesn't have to be anything big, but find something to do and help somebody. Hear. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Realize you can trust him. I love that passage where it talks about God was not in the wind, God was not in the fire, God wasn't in the all the different things. He said it was the still, small voice. We're looking for the big flash. We're looking for the info to go off across the street and shake the building. Like it did again today. We're looking for God to come to us in that thundering voice. No. You know it's God and it's the Holy Spirit when it's that still, small voice. And something I found out, if you're too busy with everything else, you'll never hear it. You run around in a panic, you're not going to hear it. You're not going to hear it. Number five. I love you. This one's going to hurt. Look at verse number 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Flee to God. Don't just run away from the opposition. Flee to God. Don't just run away from the opposition. You know, you can run away from the opposition and not even be close to God. Did you ever scare somebody so bad they just started running? I love watching that. I've done it many a times to many people. You say, preacher, why? Because it's fun. But may I say something? We're not supposed to run around like a bunch of chickens with the head cut off just because we face opposition. He didn't just say run away from the opposition. He said, I will flee to thee. We're not to just run away. We're to run to God. So many times, listen to me, Christians run away from God. My heart hurts. I'm not going to church. You just ran the wrong direction. Don't just run away from the enemy. You might run right into another enemy. Run to God and let him hide you from all your enemies. Is that not what he said? Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. If you just run one direction just to get out of Dodge, guess what? There could be somebody else in the next town waiting for you. God's bigger than any enemy you have. It sure is fun running close to God, looking at my enemy going, nah, 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 you can't get me now. God's going to whoop up on you. It's when we are close to him that we get his teaching best. It's when I'm close to him that the Bible and the Holy Spirit can do their best work. Amen. Not when I'm running from him. I've got to hurry. I'm on the last point. Number 6. Let God know you'll do what he wants, no matter the enemy. Let God know you'll do what he wants, no matter the enemy. Look at verse 12. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all of them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. What's he saying? I'm going to serve you no matter what. But I can do more if you bust up my enemies from me. I'll do what I can with the enemies, but if you get rid of them, I'll serve you no matter what. But either way, I'll serve you. Keep obeying and serving no matter how bad the battle. The battle doesn't mean you want to quit. And the battle isn't time to take a break. I'm going to say something y'all are going to hate. When I was in Bible college, excuse me, second semester was always the hardest. Spring semester, January to May, seemed like it took forever. Because invariably there was two blizzards and three other snowstorms, and snow was, you know, cold, and all the extra work. You had to come back from Christmas, and we didn't finish our semester until after we came back from Christmas break. So you had to get all your projects done over Christmas and then turn them in, and they had a week, and then you had finals. Then you had to read your registration, and then you started back into the semester. And by about the time February, March hits, you're dead. It's those dark months in Chicago where it's dark when you get up, it's dark when you go to bed, and it's dark all day long. And the snow turns black because it's so much of it and so nasty. I mean, everything's dark. It's just dreary. I never wanted to quit, but there were days I wished we could have took off. Man, everybody would beg Brother Hiles for a day off, begging for, nope, not time for day off. Then March would hit and we'd have pastor school. And you'd work 300 hours that week and the week before. No lie, it seemed like it. And you think, is he going to give us a day off? No. And you're working a full-time job, driving 2 hours a day back and forth. And you're like, I'm about to die. I can tell you this, I never cut a class. I always had an 8 o'clock hour class. I never cut one. Brother Steve, you know this is true because you were my roommate. There's days when I got up, I wasn't sure if I could stay up. There's days, it's 5 below, 10 below 0, and I get up I got in at 1 o'clock in the morning, get to bed by 1:30, 2 o'clock, get up at 5:30, 5:45, and start all over. I'd open that front door at Baptist City. It's 10 below 0. My room's right next to that front door. Let that cold air hit me in the face. Okay, that's enough. Just to get enough strength to go to the shower. I'm so tired. I always told God, I'll keep picking them up as long as you keep putting them down. I'd go. I never wanted to quit, but there were days if he'd have given to us off, I'd go back to bed. Say, why? You get tired. But don't get to the point where, by the way, I've watched so many people leave college. My freshman year, there was over 600 registered freshmen the first year I started Bible college. My graduating class was about 230, 240. That's normal. That's normal. The dropout rate is unbelievable. Say why? People can't take it. Especially when the chancellor of the college said, this isn't a college, this is an army. Those aren't dormitories, those are barracks. You're not at college, you're in boot camp. And boy, we were in boot camp. But every day of my life, I thank God for the boot camp I went to because I use it every day of my life. I heard him say, if you can't make it through Bible college, you'll never make it in the ministry. And boy, is he right. Say why? Because I don't get those breaks anymore. Even sometimes when I'm gone or away on vacation, I'm not gone or away. I'm still dealing with it. And it's okay. I chose that. I love that. My choice. Let me say this and I'm done. Stay in schedule, doing all you usually do, and let God be your strength. This is how you learn God's will. This is where your faith fills in the gap of God's will. It takes faith to do God's will. But I want you to know you learn it. Just like a child learns in school, you learn it by being in Sunday school, being in church, reading your Bible, doing all the things God says, learning and doing, learning and doing, learning and doing. And as we grow, God gives us more and more. That's called learning to do God's will. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. The will of God is something you learn.